this is going to be the beginning of it, very elementary. Acts chapter 2. Verse number 48. I'm sorry, 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. The Greek word for that is koinonia. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, so as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And what did the Lord do? Added daily to the church those who were being saved. Okay. Somebody said wherever you have two or three charismatics, you'll have dessert. Food is a major part of fellowship. I have hardly met anybody in my life who don't love to eat. And so food became part of a major function of the body of Christ, of unity and togetherness. Now, you've heard me say this before, but togetherness is different than unity. You can take two cats and tie their tails together and put them over a clothesline and they'll be together, but they surely won't be unified. And so the early church came together over the Lord's Supper and food and fellowship. They had things in common. Now, I know you're going to think that I'm pointing fingers. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying, as we are able, without a bunch of time restraints, let's get together. Let's get together over the Word of God. Let's get together over family issues. Let's be talking with one another. Let's be sharing with one another. Let's be helping one another. Bible says if one member suffers, what about the rest of them? They suffer with them. If one member rejoices, all the members rejoice. Now, there's a difference. And I was thinking of this early this morning. There's a difference between a community that's led by man and a community that's led by God. You follow me? The Holy Spirit is the best leader of any church and any community. Man will always mess it up. I'm not preaching sell everything you have and bring it to pastor and he'll distribute it to himself as he needs it. I'm saying we need to see the needs and the hurts in other people. Yeah. And we're not responding to something that's way beyond us. We're responding to the heart of God. Now, I'm sure when after I say this, I can get some feedback. And I'm sure tomorrow morning Kirk will be waiting for me to come in. How many of you ever realized that Jesus was probably a pastor? He had a church of 12. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He had his 12 disciples with him all the time. At times there were other people present, but basically for 3.5 years, Jesus pastored a church of 12. How many realize that was a mess? Jesus knew for 3.5 years that Judas would betray him. Jesus knew for 3.5 years that Peter would deny him. Jesus knew for many years that the rest of them would scatter. But yet he invested his life in people. Let me just ask a question. What or who are you investing your life in? What has happened to us that would cause us to back away from the body of Christ? What kind of stress are we going through? What kind of pain is happening? Have we ever sat down and talked to somebody about our issues that we think is so big, but yet in the scope of God, they're minimal? Everything we go through, everything that happens to us is not a crisis. Anybody say amen? The crisis becomes when we take over ourselves and don't allow God to work through it and give us the peace and the joy and the support that we need. Do we understand something? One of the biggest issues in America with Christians is that they don't know if they're a Christian or not. John writes, "The things I write to you that you may know you have eternal life." Chapter 5. Now, I'm going to simplify this as much as I can. Who is a believer? Who is a Christian? The Bible says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is risen from the dead, we're saved. Okay? Is that close? Do we need a turn there? So how many sitting here now believe that Christ rose from the dead? How many has ever confessed that? So then there should be no doubt about your salvation. Okay? If you doubt, if you're not absolutely 100% sure of your salvation, stand. Seriously, stand up. We're gonna fix this today. And what am I going to do if you stand up? I'm going to say, confess that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Do we understand that there's basically no sinner's prayer prayed in the book of Acts? The whole relationship with Christ is based on belief. I don't know where the sinner's prayer came from, and maybe it helped and maybe it hurt. That's not the issue. The issue is if you believe in Jesus Christ, that God has raised him from the dead, and you make that confession, you're born again. Let's continue on this. I know I'm getting on thin ice, but it is January and the ice should be a little thicker than it was a week ago. How many of you have ever looked at your life and said, I'm not worthy to minister and I don't believe Jesus can use me? Don't have to stand, I'm just throwing some things at you. So you've made a commitment of faith in Christ. You asked Jesus into your life by making the confession that I believe you rose from the dead. But yet there's something that hinders you from just moving back and saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we look at that as something that's not a major issue. I want to let you know it becomes a major issue when God is leading you and speaking to you and encouraging you to talk to somebody else about their lives, and they're looking at you and you're reflecting Jesus, but you condemn yourself. How many have ever heard that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? How many believe that? Amen. So if there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that means the devil can't even condemn you. You look at me and say, man, you're going too far with this. Am I? I accept no condemnation from Satan. Can you say that? Say that with me. I. Therefore, I accept no condemnation, no guilt from anyone who would try to hurt my spiritual walk. I don't take any. Okay. How many of you have ever sinned? Sin is not the major force of condemnation. Guilt is, and believing the lies of the enemy that God can't forgive you becomes the issue that we need to understand is a lie from the pit of hell and will keep you from fulfilling what God wants to do in your life. Amen or oh me? It's true. You see, what happens is that we listen to and we believe the wrong voice. I've sinned since I've been a Christian, okay? I know none of you have, so please forgive me. But I'm not willing to allow the devil to take charge of my life and to ruin my future because of the past. And what begins to happen is that we do not feel, because of past failures or because of past things, that we fit in anywhere. We don't feel like we fit in. There's always some issue that we're looking at why we can't do something. And God is looking at you and saying, you're forgiven. You're a new creature. This didn't happen to you. This is not yours. How many of you ever heard of Catherine Kuhlman? How many knew that Catherine Kuhlman broke up a marriage and married the husband of the woman that she broke up the marriage? How many knew that? How many realize God used Catherine Kuhlman? Here's what happened. So one day Catherine Kuhlman is preaching. After church, a person walked up to her and said, "Are you the Catherine Kuhlman that did such and such?" And she looked at him and said, "No, that Catherine Kuhlman's dead." Yeah. Your life as believers has been radically changed by the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says right now that you are partakers of his divine nature. The Bible says right now you're a new creation. A new creation has no past. Amen. So why allow the past to dictate our future if we don't have one? And so we live in the poverty level of spirituality. Because we look at ourselves and we say to ourselves the same thing that Satan is telling us. But I want to ask you a question. Who told you you're not worthy? Who told you you're not good enough? Who told you that you don't fit in? Who told you God doesn't like you? Where'd that come from? Because everything I've heard God say is, "I love you." For God so what? God so what? Okay, take the world out of there and put your name in there. For God so loved, who are you? For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. Listen. It's time through the Holy Spirit that we allow God to take control of his church. And taking control of his church means we surrender our thoughts about ourselves, our thoughts about who we are, our thoughts about what we can do. And we're telling God, "God, you can do anything through me. There's nothing impossible. And I'm not going to fight the issue." I've seen too many people. I've been in this community since 1981. How many years is that? Since 1981, that's 19 and 18, that's 37 years. Because I came in January. And you know something? Some of the things that people were fighting in 1981, they may still be fighting. I want you to understand something, and I believe it with all my heart. God has more confidence in you fulfilling his calling on your life than you do. See, God didn't fall off his throne when you made a mistake. How many remember Peter? How many remember the resurrection? How many remember what the angel told Mary? Go tell his disciples and Peter. Why did he say, "and Peter"? Because Peter thought he had bailed out of everything with Christ. And Jesus reminding him, "No. Tell Peter." So as we look at this picture of the early church, and we look at the picture of us, Every single one of you, God wants to speak to. Everyone. And God wants to speak words in your life that you can share with others that are going to set them free. But you know something? We have to believe in the voice of the Lord. We have to believe that I have done nothing today to tick off God to a place where he's never going to talk to me again and I'm on my own for the rest of my life. Doesn't work that way. How many's ever had a child that failed at something? I'm sure you kicked him right out of the house. You get out of here, you failure. I don't want you around. No. You went to that child as a good parent and hugged them and loved them and said, hey, I'm with you. That's what Jesus does. The only way sin hinders us from doing God's work is when we allow it to. You just get rid of that sin, you confess it, give it to God, and go on with your life, praising God that he counts you worthy to minister in the name of Jesus Christ. Is that okay? Amen. Ephesians chapter 1. Then I'll come back and just go over a little bit. This is like God is writing to the saints in Sisseton. Did you hear me? I don't want to throw dampers on what you've been taught from the time you were saved until now, but you are no longer a practicing sinner. You are a saint who sometimes sins. We okay? And here's what Paul writes in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Do you think Paul would write that without the leading of the Holy Spirit? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. I'm not talking the election, I'm talking the fact that God chose you. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Look at me now. God chose you because he wanted you. Can we accept that? God didn't choose a failure. God chose someone that he could minister to, design your life, and you're doing the things that God called you to do. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. How many of you have ever heard that you're not accepted? How many of you have ever heard because of this, that, or something else, you're not accepted? You're just kind of off there on the field somewhere. It's not what the Bible says. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. God has pleasure in you. Can you say that? God has pleasure in me. God has pleasure in me. Let's do it. We got to start somewhere. God has pleasure in me. You have been chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, justified, declared righteous, given new life, new, you're a new creation, given all things that pertain to life and godliness, and become a partaker of Christ's nature. You know something? Please look at me and I'm done. There's nothing in there that speaks to me of rejection, the sinful life, God not wanting to be with you, God not caring. Nothing. It doesn't matter what you've done, because salvation is not based on what you've done. You have done. It's based on what Christ did for you. Right? Is that okay? I love to see the light go on in believers' faces when they realize there's nothing to earn and nothing to prove. I just need to receive. I just need to receive. I know we think we're not being humble when we say some of this stuff. But God doesn't want you so humble you don't accept what he's done for you. Make sense? If we can just take hold of these few things and walk this life out, God offers you the most fulfilling life you've ever experienced.